Take our Bibles this morning. If you are listening just now to the radio, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We'll be starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. You are listening to the services of the First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan. We're so glad to have you with us today. We have been looking at the Passion of Jesus. And last week we had, of course, celebrated Resurrection Sunday. And we had our guys either give testimonies, and Beth also give testimonies what the Lord had done to change their lives. And then we had six different guys give thoughts on how it changed our life to be raised with Jesus from the dead. So we'll be looking at that in a second. I'd like to begin today by going to Acts chapter 2 and jumping in at verse 36. Jumping in at verse 36. But before we do that, let's just have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We love coming to your Bible. We love being amazed every week, every day, when we come and find a wonderful, amazing things and amazing ways that the different scriptures relate to each other. Heavenly Father, now open our minds to your mind and our hearts to your heart. Help us to understand what is in your heart as you write and impress the Bible upon our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter is preaching to the people that just 50 days before had clamored for Jesus' death. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? If we killed the Messiah, if we were part of the execution of the Son of God, then what hope is there for us? What chance is there for us?" Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We have been approaching this whole last month or so of the work of Jesus from this framework. What is God's passion? Now, you and I have passions, and there are things that we love and things that we just have to do because we, you know, got to do them. And, you know, someone's got to, you know, clean the toilet. That's not my passion, but someone's got to do it. Someone's got to, you know, vacuum once in a while. It's not fun, but someone's got to do it. There are things that we do, and there's things that we are passionate about doing. And so what is God's passion? We've been looking at that. Well, here we have to ask, how is this passage related to God's passion? Remember that Jesus said, "I will build my church." Remember that Jesus cursed the fig tree, saying and telling Israel earlier, there's going to be a time when God is not working solely through you, that he's going to create the church and that you'll be welcome in the church, but you're not the only people in the church. That it will include people of every tongue and every kindred and every nation. That God's going to open now his work, not just to one country, but into the whole entire world. And then, of course, Jesus gave the Great Commission and said, "Go into the whole world teaching the gospel." Well, this is then the first act of the church. The moment it is created, There's no dilly-dallying. There's no preparation. There's no two-year program to get ready for this. The first act by the church as it is being created is to offer grace to the people that killed Jesus and to invite them into the church as born again people, brand new people. So let's take a moment and ask ourselves, you know, if you've heard this phrase, born again, and don't quite get it, so what is being born again? When I was born to people. And people being people, you know, they had some great things and had some not so great things, even as I have some great things and not so great things. I inherited my temperament from my parents and, you know, my abilities. I mean, I don't have anything that I can do that I didn't get from them. You know, you inherit from your parents. But people being what they are, everyone inherits a selfish bent when they're born. And so everything that we do, unless something changes our hearts and lives, everything that we do is a little bit selfish. We are born, we were made originally with Adam and Eve in the image of God, but not, and we still are, but we are made in the mirror image of God. Because we're not standing with God. If we were standing with God, we would have his exact image. But because we're opposing God, we are now a mirror image of God. If you raise your right hand and look in the mirror, which hand does the mirror image raise? The left hand. If you raise your left hand, the guy in the mirror raises his right hand. He's opposed. He's opposite to everything that you are. You and I are created in the image of God, but we're a mirror image. We're backwards from God in everything. He is selfless. He is love. He is kind. He is holy. And we are essentially and intrinsically self-centered. We know we shouldn't be. And so we try to do some nice things so we can think well of ourselves. And so we might take out the garbage for our wife, or we might do the dishes for our wife, or we might cook a really wonderful meal for our husband on his birthday. The problem is that we do it for selfish reasons. And no matter what good thing you do for a selfish reason, it's bad because it's selfish. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, when he said, you know, if I'm the wisest guy in the world, understanding everything of all problems and all Bible problems and able to preach all passages well, and if I'm not doing it out of love, it's nothing. And if I should have amazing spiritual gifts and be able to speak with the tongue of men and angels, if I'm not talking in love, it's garbage. He said, if I should dare to give my body as a martyr, but I don't do it for love, and I just do it to feel good about myself, and I do it so I can go down in history as a great man, it's worthless. And so we are born with this problem. We inherit our temperament from our parents. But God's passion is to forgive us and give us a new temperament, a temperament of love. Still Casey, I'm still Casey that I was, you know, many years ago, but now I have God's temperament within my nature. God's heart and my heart are married. We read about this in Romans chapter 6. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 6. This is the passage that we talked about last week. And if you missed it and you'd like to hear about it, you can go to our website, fbctag.com, First Baptist Church of Truth and Grace.com, fbctag.com, and see what it was that these guys had to say. Let's see what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? We died with him. When I was 7 years old and the pastor of this church talked about where I was standing and how I was not okay with God, I had to go home at the age of seven and say, I'm not okay. And I had to die to myself and say, God, make me a new person. Give me a new heart. Forgive me of all the things that I've done. So verse 4, so therefore, when we did that, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're already raised to walk in a new life, but later, after we die and we're buried, we will be raised to walk eternally with God. And that is, of course, God's passion. That we should have a new heart now, but that we should be able to walk with him forever. John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we receive a new heart. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 5, God says, because you're born again, I will probably never leave you. Not what he said. He said, I will never leave you, and I will never give up on you. Never forsake you. Never going to leave. He can't leave us because his spirit is married to my spirit, and he is one with me, and I am in Jesus, and we are eternally one. It's impossible for him to leave me. He doesn't, and he confined himself that way intentionally. Which leads us to then to the phrase eternal security, which many people don't like because it sounds like it gives people a license to sin. God doesn't want us to have a license to sin, does he? But look at chapter 6 of Romans again. What shall we say then? If we have eternal security and we cannot be lost, and if we cannot sin and lose our salvation, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Can we continue to sin that grace may abound? Can we sin over and over and over so that God can have lots of grace? What's his answer? Verse 2. Certainly not. Well, what's the rest of the answer? Why would you want to? You have a new heart. That's his answer. The answer to the problem of eternal security is, you know, not this and not that. The answer is that he has given us a new heart, and we don't want to sin. It pains us when we sin. We ache when we sin. Let's take our sheet now. Yeah, it should be in your bulletin. And I gave us some verses for you to look at. You girls have a bulletin? You do. Good. You got your sheet. Great. Let's take our sheet and let's see what kinds of things. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Let's see what Peter says about this topic. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. You know what incorruptible means? We find it in 1 Corinthians 15 Remember, we're told that we are going to have a body that's incorruptible. Remember Superman? They had to make up a new word. I don't know if they made it up. It might have been there somewhere. But they made up a kind of a new word and used it in a way that had never been used before for Superman back there in the 1930s. Invulnerable. Bullets can't hurt it. Acid can't hurt his body. Nothing can hurt it. That's the kind of body we'll have. We'll have an invulnerable body. Well, what is our inheritance? Our inheritance in Jesus is invulnerable. It cannot be hurt. And undefiled. It can't be ruined. Can't be polluted. A lot of times I go trout fishing and I look down at that pretty little stream and I see the fish swimming around and it's clear as glass. And I say, wow, I'm thirsty and I forgot my water bottle. I sure like to take a drink. I never do. You know why? Because most trout streams, somewhere upstream is a beaver pond. And if you drink water that a beaver had anything to do with, you'll get a parasite. You don't want to drink it. It's been diluted. It's no good for you. Well, what about our inheritance? It cannot be defiled. And that does not fade away. Years ago, I worked at Steelcase, and before I left, I bought a real nice Steelcase hat, you know, a little bill cap, baseball cap, to remember my days at Steelcase. Through the first winter, I was up there in Wakefield. I set it down on a log pile or something and found it the next year. It faded away. It was useless. I kept it for a while. I think it's gone now. Hey, I finally gave up on the memories. Verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God to an inheritance that cannot be hurt, cannot be defiled, and cannot fade away. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Did he choose me before I chose him? Yes. He chose me first, because he chose me 10,000 years ago, 100,000 years ago. He chose Casey. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons. We are adopted by the heavenly King to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. I am acceptable to the heavenly perfect being. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have right now the forgiveness of all the sins we will ever do. Chapter 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. We have a heavenly destiny. Our place is in heaven. That's where we're going. Chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God himself seals me. Sharon's grandpa, I use this once in a while, Sharon's grandpa worked on the railroad, and he would inspect all of the stuff going into the railroad car. And when it was full, he would place a seal on the door. And if somebody should come running up saying, break the seal, we've got to add one more thing, he'd say, I can't. It can only be broken in the destination. And that is exactly what happens with us. The Holy Spirit is in me, and he is the seal that, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Who guarantees that I will make it to heaven? He is the guarantee. Chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that you can know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, which when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All of the power that God exercised for Jesus, God has exercised for you. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You have been made alive by the King of heaven. You have been created a heavenly being with a heavenly heart. Chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. When he raised Jesus, he raised us, Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and raised us up together with him and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am seated right now in the heavenlies in Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding greatness of riches of his grace. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. He has made us what we are. Philippians chapter 3. Now again, I've got to read you the verses so that you'll know what I'm talking about here when we draw it all together. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. I am right now a citizen of heaven, Paul tells me. Why? John chapter 14. John chapter 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build you a place, and I'm going to put your name on the address. Your nameplate is going on the door. That was Jesus' promise to you. And he didn't say, I may get there. I didn't say, I'll build it in case you get there. He said, I'm building it for you right now. Nobody else. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, there you go. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I left the kingdom of humanity and now I am part of the kingdom of heaven. I left the authority of humans and now I'm under the authority of God and Jesus because I'm in Christ. John chapter 5 again. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in whom who sent me has, not may have, not should have, not hopefully has everlasting life and shall not probably won't, not hopefully won't, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from. You understand the finality of those words? All of those words? Has passed from death into life. John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it them up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Some time ago, years ago now, we used to have the documentary channel, and it had some interesting things and some dumb things. But one was interesting to me because I have read Agatha Christie for years. You know, not my favorite author, but you know, her books were always on sale at the bus stop for a quarter. And so she writes pretty well. You know, she's a good author. And I was watching this documentary on Agatha Christie, and they said, you know, Agatha breaks all of the rules of writing. One interesting rule that she broke in every book was that you can't have 10 suspects. You can't have 10 characters. You've got to only have one or two main characters, and today they only want you to have one, you know, and tell it from their perspective. And so she broke that rule every time. You know, and just kind of overwhelmed you with, well, what is going on? But another rule that Agatha broke, and they would show some examples, that she'd have about three paragraphs, and she would use the same word over and over and over, like the word lonely, or, you know, whatever. But she would, you know, you're not supposed to do that when you're writing. To be a classy writer, you should use synonyms, and you know, lonely, solitary, you know, by themselves, you know, use synonyms all the way through, because otherwise it'll sound like you only know three words. But again, she was breaking the rule to accomplish something. By the time you read those three paragraphs, you knew that that person was lonely. She did that intentionally. Think about what we just read. And the many, many times that God said the same thing in different ways. He said that your salvation is incorruptible, undefiled, cannot fade away. That you were chosen a million years ago. That you've been adopted by the Heavenly Father. You're acceptable in the Beloved by the Heavenly King. You have right now forgiveness. You are destined for heaven. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit who guarantees you heaven. You have a confident expectation of heaven. You've been made alive, a new person. You've been made alive in Christ who's already in heaven. You are seated, therefore, in heaven with him. You're saved from judgment. You're his workmanship. You're a citizen of heaven. What else would you like God to say? He has said it every way it can be said. That you are safe in him. 1 John 5:13, Bill read it last week. I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. What is the passion of God? The first passion is that you be safe. And that's why he did all these things. These things are all past tense. They're all accomplished. They're all over. They're done. And yet, still to be continued, they're all past tense for Casey, or for anyone that's born again. For anyone that calls upon God to forgive them of their sins, like those poor fellers in Acts chapter 2. But the second passion of God is that you should know that you're safe. Because that's the kind of God that he is. Now, most churches don't teach this because they don't want to give their people an excuse or a license to sin. But what was Paul's answer? We have a new heart now, and we don't want to sin. And only a born-again person would never say, well, I get to sin now. And that would never happen. What if your boss said, well, I'm going to hire you, and I may keep you on what is your reaction? You know, everyone has an interim period. I understand that. Well, your reaction when the boss isn't sure he wants you to work for him is, I guess I'll go look for another job, hey? What if I took half a dozen kids from church fishing and said, if they behave, I'll bring them back? What if I said to you at the meeting here after church, we're going to home plate and I hope for a 90% survival rate? How many would go? How many parents would say, my kid's not going there? Suppose mom and dad go out on a date and they say to the children, we may be back tonight. We may not be back until next week. Thinking about the way you've been behaving, we may not come back at all. What kind of a parent would say that to their child? When you got married, if you were ever married, did you stand at the altar and say to your spouse, I like you right now, but if you don't do everything the way I like, I'm out of here. I like you right now, but if you're ever sick, I'm gone. I like you right now, but if you should ever lose your job, then I'm looking for somebody else right now. Who would say that? Who would want to have that said to them? You wouldn't say that to somebody because it would be cruel. My God does not say that to you. That I will save you if you're perfect. I will save you if you come to church and do these certain things. I will save you if you never mess up. He does not say that. If you think you found a place in the Bible that you think says that, then come to me and I'll explain it to you. Because it's not what the Bible says. It's not God's heart. And no, instead, he said, we just read it, if you have the handout, you have it in your hand. He said, you are safe, you're sealed. You're safe, you're adopted. You're safe, you have a new heart. You're safe, you're in Jesus. He said it every way that he could so that you could understand that you are safe. Look at Ephesians. You don't have to turn there again if you don't want to, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll turn there myself and just read it for you, hey. Lost my marker, so I got to turn there. God has saved us to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us, now this is a wonderful word, accepted. We're accepted. But that's not the end of that phrase. We are accepted in the Beloved. I am in Christ. Jesus said, you're the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. Paul tells us over and over and over, we are in Christ. Here he tells us that we're in the Beloved. He didn't say in Jesus because he wanted us to hear what he was saying. He said in the Beloved, in the person that God loves from eternity, and in the person that God is absolutely one with, they love each other so much, is me. I am accepted in the Beloved because I'm in Jesus whom God loves. Does God the Father love Jesus a little or a lot? A lot. Will God the Father ever stop loving God the Son? No. God the Father loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. Because I am in Jesus. And when he looks at me, he sees Jesus. I am Jesus. not kind of accepted, not sort of accepted. I am completely acceptable to God the Father because I'm in God the Son. Now, how does it change your life if you know that you are absolutely acceptable to somebody? How does it change your life to be absolutely secure in the knowledge that God loves you, will always love you, will never turn away from you for any reason? Well, it changes everything. It changes everything in our lives. I don't need to fight with anybody anymore because I know who I am. And I know who God is. And I know I'm okay. I may have some sin I have to repent of once in a while. I may have to rethink some things. But I know that I am accepted. I don't need to put other people down to put myself up. I don't have to be critical. Or I don't have to nag. I don't have to gossip. I don't have to mock. I don't have to hold a grudge. Because I am completely acceptable to God, He will take care of me. When I know that I am absolutely and completely acceptable to God, then I have something that a lot of people don't have, that most people on earth do not have. I have a safe place. How many people, they go home and they're criticized. They go to work and they're criticized. They go to school and they're criticized. Maybe they're short. Maybe they're chunky. Maybe they're too tall. Maybe they're too skinny. Maybe they're athletes and everybody expects them to win all the time and they hate it. But when we go to God and we go to God's church as well, when we go to God, we know that we are accepted. When we go to God's house, we ought to feel that way as well. That was His passion, His desire. Friday, I was out running around doing errands. And I looked down at my truck seat, and I saw a terrible thing. The pen that had been sitting there all winter long, and had been sitting there for a week now, had broken. The ink had bled into my seat cover. And you know, I have a 13-year-old truck, but it's in good shape. And I look at that, and I go, "Wow, I've got ink in my seat." And so I quickly take a napkin and I try to wipe it up. What do you suppose happened? I'm just smearing it around. Hey, by the time I'm done, after 30 seconds, you know, I got an ink stain now in my seat that's about a foot long and 2 inches wide. Hey, pure black. And the harder I work, the worse it gets. And I'm a scrubbing. I'm saying, "No, not my beautiful truck." So I ran real quick to the store and I looked for cleaner. I was looking at several of them. I read this one: removes coffee stains, oil stains, grease stains, wine stains, pet stains, and ink stains. I grabbed it quickly. And I went and sprayed it on my upholstery and I got some real good, workshop towels. And you can't hardly tell where it was. And every time I get in, I spray this, and a little bit more comes out, hey? The more you try to cleanse your heart yourself, the worse it gets. Martin Luther experienced that. He flogged his back. He got up all night long memorizing scriptures and served the church he was in and said, "It just gets worse and worse and worse." Until he worked through and preached through the book of Galatians, and he said, "You know what? I'm saved by grace through faith. That I'm the workmanship of God. That it's His business to save me. Let Him save you today. You can't do it your own. Let Him give you a new heart. Forgive all of your sin. Make you new in Christ." Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the great, wonderful offer of our salvation. We know that many, many people have accepted already. Heavenly Father, help those that heard the message today to understand what they heard. that this is the offer that is made to everyone, but everyone has to accept it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing provision for our eternal salvation. Help us, Heavenly Father, to delight, to be sure of what you've given us. We pray these things in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.